Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come this morning to a text that I think the children, young people, will easily understand and can relate to. It's a text that right at this time of year, you're perhaps thinking about as well. What you sow, you shall reap. And Paul's been writing here to the Galatian church. He had recognized the gospel that had come to them, had transformed them. They had become new creatures in Christ Jesus. They were, many of them, Jews. And the problem arose that there were those who were trying to bring Jews and Gentiles back to the Old Testament law and way of thinking of pleasing God through obedience to the law. And he had to rebuke them. He says, "Who has bewitched you? Who's deceived you into thinking that if you have begun by grace, it's by grace you are saved, you're received into the family of God, you're forgiven your sin and coming to faith in Jesus Christ, that now by what you can do and your rituals of religion are going to make you acceptable in an ongoing way?" He says this is denying the faith. And so he urges on the Galatian church, again, the gospel and what Christ has done. It's a free gospel. There's nothing that can be added to it by the believer, nothing they can ultimately take away from it. We are secure in Him. And any who would add to that, "You need to do this, you can't do that," is adding really a yoke of bondage that Christ did not intend. Paul says to them, "You have been called to liberty." And the kind of liberty he has in mind is the liberty to do the law. Love. There is no limit to how much you can love your neighbor and love your friend and other in relationship with you, or to love God. You can't be overly kind to each other, can you? And so Paul is concluding this letter now that he's admonished them in regard to this. He set the fruit of the Spirit in contrast to the fruits of the flesh. But when we get now to chapter 6, we recognize that Paul is not just, everything is of grace, so now you can live as you please because we're saved through Christ. But he's saying, be careful. And that's what we come to in our text. And I just want to quote before we get to that what Luther has said about these two things. He said, "If people are taught in a sermon that salvation consisted not in our works or life, but in the gift of God, some men took occasion thence to be slow to good works and to a dishonest life. And if they preached of a godly and honest life, others did by and by attempt to build ladders to heaven." And so you see, we have the need to hear of free grace and justification, as well as what Paul is going to say in our text this morning that we will look at with God's help from Galatians 6. I want to read 7 through 10 again. Paul says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." I want to look at this theme of sowing and reaping. The first two thoughts are really going to kind of merge together. There are some simple principles here that we can draw from this text that Paul is setting before us of sowing and reaping, and then they have profound implications, which I'll lay out almost at the same time. And then lastly, we want to try to bring together some urgent considerations in light of these principles that Paul has set before us. He begins here by strong language. Just as he has said, do not be bewitched, or you have been bewitched, he says now, do not be deceived. Literally, it means don't stick up your nose to God in heaven. Don't think that God somehow in heaven is ignorant of all the things that you are doing or thinking, and that justice will never come. So this principle that Paul is saying here is both true for believers and for unbelievers. It's true for every human being. We know that there are certain laws in nature that God has built into this world as well. You can't walk off a 15-foot cliff or a edge of a building and fall down and not expect to get hurt. It's gravity. It's a law, you could say, that God has placed of nature. People everywhere accept those laws. You're careful for the edge of a steep place where you would potentially fall down and hurt yourself, for example. But Paul is using it here now in light of how you're to live, how you're to think, what we're to say. And Paul is concerned that these people at Galatia and us may be deceived, may be tricked by our own hearts or by these false teachers who had come in. And there are false teachers today in the world in which we live as well. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, when he concludes that whole sermon, he basically tells a story of the wise and the foolish man. And he said, the wise man built his house on the rock. And what's the conclusion then of Jesus saying, the one who builds his house on the rock is he who hears my word and does it? Now, remember, Paul is not saying here to the Galatians that you have begun with grace and now you need to work your way in completion of that salvation at the end. No. He is saying, one who is changed into a new creature now has new desires, new affections, a new life that they begin to live. So don't be deceived. What you sow in your life, words and actions and thoughts, you are going to eventually reap from that. Don't think that if you're a Christian, you profess Christ and faith, you can still continue to sow to the flesh. You'll reap the consequence, even as a Christian, for that. And so these instructions of Paul come to us this morning that the goal he's pushing Galatians to and us to is that we don't faint. Continue to sow in your life, but do it in a way that would reap forth an abundant reward and blessing as well. That's what Paul is calling us to do here this morning. God is not mocked. You know, there are some who think when you get to be a teenager, you can sow your wild oats and you can do what you like, but you grow up eventually and mature. Well, this is directly contrary to what Paul is saying here. This principle is a moral, spiritual principle. Whatever you sow, whatever I sow in my life, know it to be true, know it to be a law of God. You're going to reap what you've sown. And that's true, of course, isn't it, in nature. When you go out to your garden or you go out to the fields, the farmers go out to the fields here and they sow the crops. They expect to go back out this fall and to reap what they had sown in the spring and to reap more and so on. And yet when it comes to spiritual things, I think that expectation is somehow forgotten or ignored. As if somehow we can continue to sow in our life from day to day certain things, certain practices, certain thoughts, and we're not going to be affected. We're not going to reap the consequence of doing that. And I see it over and over again, and I see it in my own life as well. We're deceived when we live that way. And Paul's saying, be careful. Sometimes you see someone with many extraordinary gifts, and yet they're not using those gifts that God has given them for his glory. But they don't realize that they're sowing to another principle, and they're going to eventually reap from that principle as well. Every decision, every process, decision, and thought that we have, and make a decision on something, we reap the consequence of it. I think back to my high school years. Thankfully, learning came fairly easy. I didn't have to study much, actually. The Lord had given me several talents. regarding that. There's a friend of mine. He had to study all the time. He'd spend hours studying for a test, and I'd do better than he did. I was an unbeliever at the time. When I went to college, I thought, well, business as usual, go to class, listen to the lecture, take my test. C, D. What I reaped, I was now, what I had sown, I'm now reaping. And that's true. If you look back in your life with various things that maybe you have or haven't done, and Paul is saying now, don't be deceived. And I want to lay before you this morning various principles that can be drawn out of this message of Paul that he would want to emphasize and I want to emphasize as well. So, first principle is this. Sowing and reaping is a constant theme in Scripture. When we think of sowing, we're reminded that we're called of God to sow and to cultivate the earth. Sowing the seeds is what God intended us to do naturally, but it's also something He intends to do when we talk about our life. We're responsible to do and not do certain things. And when we do that, God brings about fruits. You know, a farmer goes out to the field, he sows his grain, that's his calling, but he's dependent on God for the sunshine, for the rain. And farmers, of course, are always fearful. There's too much rain. There's not enough rain, not enough sunshine. But God brings the fruit as He promised to do. Maybe some more, some less, but it's usually there. Now take that principle and apply it to our life. Each of us are given spheres of responsibility. Family, whether we're parents or whether we're children and we're going to school or we have a job or whatever our life may be, an interaction with other people, we're all sowing certain things. It's our responsibility, for example, to sow, to read the Word and to cultivate the Word of God in our hearts and in our minds and to memorize and to meditate upon that Word. But we do so recognizing it's God who gives the blessing, isn't it? It's God who brings forth fruit. And so we see this wonderful balance between God is the one who blesses, God is the one who brings about fruit in His sovereignty, but we're called to be responsible and to do what He's given us to do. That's the first principle I want to lay before you. One of the most important things we can do responsibly is sowing the good seed. By that I mean Jesus told many parables. He said, it's like the seed, and He compared it often to the Word of God. If we are ignoring God's Word and we're not sowing this Word in our hearts and in our minds, the effect is going to be we reap, if we don't sow the Word, confusion, misunderstanding, despair. But sowing this Word in our hearts, we come to difficult situations and trying situations and circumstances. We have this Word and God's promise upon which we can cling and we can lean on. Well, the second thing we learn from this is that we reap only what we sow. In other words, if you don't sow anything, you're not going to reap anything. And we need to realize that, as I've hinted at, every single day of our life, we are sowing certain things. We're sowing seeds as well. Every choice we make, we're like planting a seed. We're making a choice. We've chosen this path instead of that path. And even not making a choice to go this direction or that direction is also a decision. And with these decisions and with these seeds that are sown, there will be a crop. There will be a yield upon those decisions. You understand that. So, if you're a parent and you sow seeds of angry outbursts and unkindness, what do you expect to reap in your children? Bitterness, anger, rebellion, But if you're, by God's grace, are sowing seeds of kindness, of gentleness, of strength and discipline, yes. But all of those put together according to God's word, God has promised to reap upon that. It doesn't mean one for one, but generally speaking, I've looked at families and observed them over the past number of years in ministry, and there is a pattern you can see. You can see fathers, especially, and mothers who are not sowing good seed. And you look at the family, and they're reaping it. You look at other families, and you see they're sowing the word, they're talking to their children, they're bringing them up in the fear of the Lord. And you observe, and there's blessing. That's not by accident. Don't be deceived. Don't imagine that you can just go on through life and there isn't consequence for the things that we do or say or think. And that's true not only at our individual level and our family level, it's true as a nation. Why are we at where we're at today as a nation? It's because the seeds that have been sown in the 50s and 60s, our fathers and grandfathers, we're reaping the consequence. Immorality. And what we sow as a generation is going to be reaped, if the Lord tarries, some years from now. And so, you only reap what you sow. Every decision, every choice we make, and what we're doing and thinking, that's what we'll reap. Third principle. Similar but different. Whatever you sow, that you will reap. That's been true since God created everything. He said, let it reproduce after its kind. So the apple tree that God had created and the seeds within that fruit fell to the ground and was carried about by an animal and planted in another place would grow into apple tree. What is sown is going to be reaped. Cattle give rise to reproduction of cattle. That's you sowing and reaping. And the same is true spiritually. When Adam sowed to his flesh, when Eve sowed to her flesh and ate of this fruit and thinking about themselves instead of God's word and believing God's command, they sowed to the flesh. What did they reap? Immediately, death and corruption. So Paul will continue and say, if we sow to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. But if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap life everlasting. Why is it that some believers and some Christians have darkness in their life? It's true, God is sovereign, understood. But many times it's connected to this principle. They're not sowing to the Spirit. Instead, are sowing to the flesh. Doing things that are selfish or self-pleasing or ignoring the things that God has called us to do or thinking we're not capable of doing that, so they ignore them or don't do them. When God has said, you are to sow to the Spirit. I have given you my Spirit. Now do this, sow to the Spirit. You will reap abundantly. That's His promise. You will reap everlasting life. And again, context. Don't put it in light of Paul has already warned the Galatians. Don't think you're going to earn life. That's not Paul's point here, by doing certain things. But having entered into life, don't now sow to the flesh as you were formerly doing. Sow rather to the Spirit. John says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. An unbeliever, then, you see from John, cannot really sow anything to the Spirit. It's always to the flesh. So if you're an unbeliever, you're only going to reap the consequence of your actions or your sins. You need to be born again. You need to repent of all the things you've sown to this point. You need to cry out to God for pardon and forgiveness, which He's willing and ready to give you a new life and a new creature, as Paul said toward the end of this chapter, so you can begin sowing in a way that would bring forth an abundant harvest to His glory and to your salvation. And so Paul is saying here, stop letting yourself be tricked. What you sow, you are going to reap. Fourth principle. Children would know this too, but it's a good reminder. When mom or dad, if you have a garden out back behind the house, you don't go out on Monday morning and early spring and sow corn and lettuce and radishes and your potatoes and expect to go out by Friday night and get a meal. There's time. There is growth that takes place. So the principle is you don't reap immediately, but you reap surely. It doesn't mean what you sow today, you're going to reap tomorrow, or even at the end of the week or the month or the year. Notice what Paul says, verse 9. Let us not be weary. And this is the point he's getting at here. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we reap. It often can seem when we are sowing in our lives and sowing seeds of kindness and love and gentleness to others who are unappreciative, who seemingly are casting off and spurning our love, maybe in family relationships, maybe they don't appreciate what you're doing in kindness to them. They even mock you for maybe wherever you worship. Paul's saying, don't be discouraged. Don't be deceived. Continue to sow. Don't be weary in well-doing, because in due time, we will reap. In some cases, in God's sovereignty, that will actually mean once we've left this world, then the final reaping will actually take place. There are many, we see it around us perhaps a lot, that there are many who it doesn't seem like this principle is being carried out. It seems like people who are abusers and violent and they live maybe even a long life and then they die and have no consequence for all they've done. Don't be mocked. Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. There's coming a day which God, in His justice, makes all right, when the harvest will be gathered in. You can't sow a corrupt thought and sow looking at the internet and all kinds of immorality and imagine you're going to live a life that's untainted by it. Even if you could, eventually it's corrupted you to your heart and your core and your mind. It affects your marriage, it affects your children, it affects your relationship to God. You may have heard the expression, you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow an action, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap character. You sow character, you reap a destiny. And it starts with a thought. And it ends with your destiny. Our thoughts that we have from day to day are not just thoughts. They're thoughts that begin to form a destiny, a place that we are actually ending up going. And many people imagine they've gotten away with their sin. That was already true in Lot's day. It was true in Jesus' day. It's true today as well, that there is this deception that people believe that sowing certain things is, well, we never see the consequences, so we'll continue to sow in that direction. Or those like Job's friends who see all the trouble Job had, and the question they're asking is, Job, in essence, what did you sow? Because what you sow, you're going to reap. But they didn't understand God. They didn't understand God's sovereignty in this whole picture. And so when they came to Jesus also with this same question, well, who sinned, this blind man or his parents? And what did Jesus say? He was born this way for the purpose of God, that God would be glorified. And so we maybe look at our life and we have problems, we have illnesses, we have difficulties, and we wonder why. Well, God brings those, we'll see that more tonight, but God brings and allows those things to come into our life to shape us, to mold us. And the question is not, am I experiencing suffering or difficulty? But the question is, how do I respond to what God allows or directs in my life in challenge and difficulty? That's the question. And how we sow to that is really how we're going to reap. So imagine somebody gets the news that they have cancer. How I respond to this fact, of which most likely I have no connection with my actions unless I've done things wrong, smoking, for example. There's a connection there, but let's lay that aside for a moment. But if I get the news that I have cancer, how do I respond to that news? Do I accept it as being, this is what God is permitting, He's directing in my life? How do I respond to that? Depending on Him, crying out to Him? And if that's the thought, if that's the action, we will reap peace. We'll reap, going through this trial, rest, clinging to Christ. But imagine the opposite. I get the news, I walk out of the doctor's office, and I'm angry. I'm 40 years old. I don't deserve this. Why me? This is wrong. Anger, bitterness. It not only will affect our healing and perhaps overcoming the disease, that's true scientifically, but spiritually and morally, what seeds I'm sowing and what thoughts I'm allowing in my heart and my mind are going to affect what I will reap going down the road. And this is one of the problems in our generation. We have grown up with pretty much all the things that we could wish or desire. Immediately, they're accessible to us. There's little need for patience and exercising towards an end. We want it now, not later. And that life we're living practically is carried over into spiritual life. I've heard many people say, I've prayed, never happened. So they go on in another direction. God calls us to press on. He goes, seek, knock. And that means continue to press on until you enter in. Not, you knock once, didn't happen, so you go back to your former way of life. This is what Paul is calling us to here. There's not an immediate reaping of what we sow, but there will be. And you may find that in your daily devotions. You may open the scriptures every day and read, and maybe nothing happens. Maybe nothing extraordinary is taking place. But it doesn't change the principle. By sowing the word and seed of the word in our hearts and our minds over time, the blessing of knowing, of understanding, of being able to speak about. And maybe at a particular time, something comes to heart and mind in a need that you have, and the Lord speaks to you through that word. That's reaping upon what has been sown. And so Paul says, don't be weary. You need patience. You need perseverance. Press on. Continue to sow the good seed. That was the fourth principle. Fifth principle. We reap more than we sow. In other words, the farmer in the spring did not go out with thousands of bushel of corn. He went out with maybe 50 for whatever number of acres he has to plant. But this fall, if he only got 50, he'd get another job. You actually reap more than you sow. And that's a true spiritual principle as well. Take the life of David. He sowed much in the Spirit. He wrote many of the Psalms. He experienced abundant blessing. He was called a man after God's own heart. As he was a shepherd boy, he was sowing. He was sowing. He was thinking. He was making choices. He was defending the sheep. He was doing all these things. He reaped an abundant harvest. But it's true about his sin too. He's on the housetop, and he looked, and he saw one woman. He committed adultery, killed her husband, and the rest of his family life was awful. Absalom. Amnon. The child died. You reap more than you sow. That's true in both directions, sowing and to the flesh and sowing unto the Spirit. So the message this morning isn't all about all the bad things and all we look back in our life and we see how much God could be doing against us. That's true. But the principle Paul is setting before the Galatians and us is, don't be weary in well-doing, therefore, because in due season you will reap if you don't faint. As you have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to the household of faith. We sow, but we reap more abundantly. You know, that's the principle Paul says to the Corinthians too. Those who sow sparingly, he says, shall reap sparingly. And that's contrary to our human understanding. We think if we give to the Lord the tithes of our blessings that he's given to us, well, I don't know if I have enough to pay my monthly bills. Well, I better first pay what I need to do, and then what's left over is for the Lord. I read this week, if you want to be rich, give. If you want to be poor, grasp. If you have an abundance, scatter. If you want to be needy, hoard. And this principle then is contrary to fleshly reasoning. But God is saying to us, don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap, and you'll reap abundantly. And this is then another principle. What we have sown, yes, we will reap. But you can't do anything about yesterday's harvest, last year's harvest. But you can do something about next year's harvest. What do I mean by that? Well, there's probably people sitting here this morning who are looking and listening back in their life and they're seeing all the bad seed they've sown. And you could be extremely discouraged, overwhelmingly discouraged if you see your past failures. And we need to fall on our face in repentance and humility in light of these past failures. But what does God say? He is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. So when he, in Israel's time, was punishing them and dealing with them because of their moral seeds of immorality that they were sowing, he brought punishment, he brought famine, and he brought the canker worm. But when Israel would turn to him and acknowledge him and walk in his ways, he would restore the years that the locusts have eaten. God is able to restore the years you have foolishly spent in sowing to the flesh. It's only through Christ, however, that's possible. Think of it this way. There is a field you have sown in your life from the time you were born. It's either good seed or it's thorns and thistles and briars and brambles. And it's got to be reaped. That's the principle. But here's what Christ did. He came and he went into the field of sinners and he reaped what he did not sow. He reaped abundantly. A thorn of crowns, spitting and beating and crucified, nailed to the cross. That was the fruit, that was the result of the reaping, that was death that we had earned, of what we had sown. But he took it. He bore it. So that the seed he plants, the seeds he has planted, and they grow into an abundant harvest of blessing and of good. And he says, go into my field and reap. It's yours. He did it. But it's yours. But Paul is here calling us then, in light of that truth, that's the context in which he's setting this forth to the Galatians. Christ, by his grace, has rescued you. He saved you from imagining that you can sow seeds to please God, to reap a harvest that will bring you into heaven. That's what Paul's saying is not true. But he's saying, having been saved by Christ, his grace, you are now set at liberty. You walk in his fields. You reap his fruit, but you're still sowing. And now Paul is saying to them, let us not be weary then in well-doing. You will reap in due season. Don't faint. And as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as you are sitting here this morning, Paul's saying you're to do good to all men, but especially as you look around you, this is the household of faith. This is the body of Christ here at this place. So how could you sow seeds of kindness and gentleness and love and forgiveness and all those graces among each other? No, when you sow seed, you just don't sow the seed. You pour labor into it. Otherwise, it gets corrupted. You can do that in your garden too. You sow the seeds, and then you go back out a week later or 5 days later, whatever, and you pick out the little weeds. You don't have to plant weeds. They grow on their own, and there's abundance. The same is true in this principle of what Paul is saying. There's all kinds of weeds. There's all kinds of things that are going to be growing within the church. They got to be plucked out. But your focus is on one another, on an abundant harvest of blessing that God promises. People in the world will see what kind of crop is growing here. So I ask you this morning, what kind of seed are you sowing in your life, in the congregation and among each other, especially if those of the household of faith? Are you sowing to the spirit or the flesh? John Stott, in his commentary on Galatians, he made this statement. To sow to the flesh is to coddle it, to pander it, to to stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. And every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company, whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we see pornographic literature, every time we take a risk that strains our self-control, we're sowing to the flesh. Are you sowing to that flesh that he sets before us? Or are you sowing to the Spirit, as Paul is calling us to do? So when you're at coffee downstairs and you're talking to another member of the body, as we'll see in Sunday school, are you genuinely loving and interested in their life? Are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to put yourself aside if you see perhaps something even that would need to have further question about how they may have lived or what they may have said? Admonishing and encouraging and loving one another. Paul, in the third thought, we will see, but let's first sing for a moment, and then we'll turn for a brief moment to what some consider